Come on in, church. Come on in. Welcome aboard. Welcome aboard. Severin, I got good news this morning. I am positive beyond shadow of a doubt that this is going to be a good Sunday morning service for somebody. And I'm going to tell you three reasons why. Number one, because I checked the weather on my iPhone this morning and found that it is only raining for our church services today. That's number one. You can check, literally, it ends directly after church lets out. Number one. Number two, I know this is going to be a good church service because when I went out to my beloved Jeep Wrangler this morning, I was met by a soaking wet driver's seat. One of those days. But number three, I know this is going to be great because I am currently preaching to you with the flu. We call that the hat trick in preaching. And the reason I know this is going to be great is because evidently the devil did not want us to have this service, which means something good's going to happen. So here we are. I'm in week three of our series called I Am. I'm going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll pick it up in verse 11. And Lord willing, I'm going to stay conscious the whole 30 minutes. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is God's word. This I am statement, if you're hopping in for the first time or the first time in a while this morning, there's seven I am statements that Jesus made that we're looking at in this series. This I am statement is unique because here Jesus tells us really as much about ourselves as he does about himself. Because Jesus could have defined himself by, you know, any terms he chose to use, but he chose to call himself a shepherd here, which means by inference that you and I are sheep. And sheep as animals are mentioned some 500 times in the Bible, and so often they're used as a, you know, in order to reference, as a metaphor for people. And when you look at sheep and people side by side, there's undeniable and kind of uncanny similarities. So to understand what Jesus is really saying here by defining himself as the good shepherd, you really need to understand a thing or two about sheep. And of all the things that sheep are, the one thing that they are not is independent animals. They're incredibly needy. And so I've broken this down to just three things that sheep need, that they're in a whole lot of trouble if somebody doesn't give them. First off, sheep need somebody to provide for them. All right, one of the things that makes sheep unique is that they are totally non-discriminant eaters, meaning they lack the ability to discern food that is poisonous to them. And so if they don't have somebody carefully guarding their diet, they will eat themselves into extinction. Not a lot of animals will do that, but sheep will. And sheep don't have the common sense to move on from a range once they've grazed through it. Meaning, sheep will actually do this. If you have sheep in a given area long enough, they'll eat the grass down to the roots until there's nothing but dirt. And if a shepherd does not lead them to a new range, they will starve to death where they stand. And when it comes to water, sheep lack the ability to smell water from a distance. And so they can have a nearby water source, but without a shepherd to lead them to it, they're hopeless. And when you lead sheep to water, wrap your mind around this, the water can't be too cold, it can't be too warm, and it can't be too fast flowing. Incredibly picky creatures. That's why David wrote in Psalm 23, when he talked about the Lord leading him beside still waters, as an experienced shepherd, David knew how important that was because still waters are the only water that sheep will really approach. And so if somebody doesn't make it their full-time job to provide for sheep, they're just not going to last very long. Secondly, sheep need somebody to clean them up. I have two kids, Everett and Scarlett, you know, about 4 and 2 years old, respectively. And for whatever reason, in a lot of kids' books, there's sheep. For whatever, I don't know who decided that that is a thing, but it is. And looking at sheep in books, you would think that they are the most delicate and beautiful and billowy, like a cloud grew legs and a face. That is just not at all what sheep look like if you've ever actually seen one. I mean, when they're newborn, you know, they're you know, they look okay. But as they age, they develop this stuff to protect their skin from the climate called lanolin, and it makes their wool really greasy and oily and sticky. And so, really, sheep are just walking flypaper, is what it boils down to. And so anything that happens to blow through the air, be that dust or dirt or plants or other sheep, are just going to stick to sheep. And sheep are one of the very few animals that completely lack the ability to clean themselves. Meaning, even a house cat, as entirely useless as a house cat is, somebody said amen, I know I have family in the house of God this morning. You can go ahead and send me an email about how I offended you. I will laugh all the way through it. The reason I have a little bit of poison in my system about house cats, because I grew up in a home with 6 of them, and I've spent a significant amount of time in a therapist's office because of it. Now, I'm not going to say that there's no such thing as a good house cat, because I did have one. His name was Butterbean, but my dad ran her over. And I don't really see what's so funny. But anyway, even house cats can clean themselves up. Sheep can't. They remain filthy until a shepherd takes it on himself to clean them. And that's exactly what the Bible says about you and me. In Jeremiah 2:22, God said, even if you wash with lye, which is a powerful cleaning agent, God said, even if you wash with lye and a great amount of soap, God said, the stain of your sin is still before me. Meaning, what the Bible says about you and I is spiritually, we can't clean ourselves up from sin. And just like that, sheep remain dirty until a shepherd says, I'm going to clean you up now. They need somebody to clean them. But thirdly and lastly, sheep need somebody to lead them. Because sheep get lost easy. Of the myriad of things that God decided to not equip sheep with, he also didn't give them an innate compass. So they can get lost just miles from their home. And when sheep get lost, what they do is walk around in a circle, confused, disoriented, and panicked. So a sheep's defense mechanism when lost is to walk around in a circle having a perpetual panic attack. It is only the good nature of shepherds that has kept these things alive for as long as they've been around. And because they don't have a good sense of direction, they're very easy to lead astray. I was reading recently in New Zealand, some 40 million sheep every year are led to the slaughter. But pay attention to that phrase I just used. 40 million sheep are led to the slaughter. You don't just have to slaughter them. You can act like they'll do half the work for you. They'll walk to the place of the killing floor. It's unreal. And the way that shepherds have done this, I'm not making this up, they have a male sheep that's trained to lead the sheep astray. They call it the Judas sheep. And this sheep, his full-time job is just to turn on his buddies, and he leads them to like by the hundreds, by the thousands, to their doom. And sheep are the type of animal that they can walk right to their death, just one after the other, like lemmings falling off a cliff. And you can't do that with a lot of animals. Like, nobody's leading alligators or bald eagles to the slaughter, whatever that would look like. But you can do that with sheep. And so you zoom out here, and you know, admittedly, it takes a little bit of cold, hard truth to admit, but you zoom out from the truth about sheep, and you find, I get why the Bible calls us sheep. Because like sheep, you and I need a shepherd, somebody that's going to come and provide for us and really guard our diet for us. Because, you know, as people, we just have an affinity for taking things in that are really bad for us. Anybody say amen to that? And I'm not just talking about Big Macs there. I'm talking about sin. Yeah, I mean, how often have you run after something that has always let you down and always left you empty and always left you miserable and really ruined your life, but you keep going back and back and back and back? We do that with sin. We do that with habits. We do that with addictions. We do that with toxic relationships even. People will just return to things that are bad for them, and they need somebody to, you know, guard their diet. Like sheep, you and I, we need somebody to clean us up. We can't decide to deal with our sin on our own. Like, I can't just decide to stop being self-centered, to stop being impatient, to stop, you know, putting myself at the center of my agenda. You can't just flip a switch and decide that one day. You need a change of heart that has to come necessarily externally. And lastly, you and I need somebody that's going to find us where we are, that's going to rescue us, that's going to care for us, and it's going to lead us home, knowing that if we follow him, we're not going to be led astray. And what Jesus is saying in this I am statement, when he says, I'm the good shepherd, Jesus is saying he's the only one that can be that for us. And in this passage, Jesus is really telling us four things about himself that make him a good shepherd. But before I get into all four of them, I just want to tell a real quick story this week. This week, somebody told me something that I think was the most meaningful feedback I've ever received about a talk I gave. I was at small group on Wednesday. If you're here and you're new, small groups are exactly what they sound like. They're just small groups of people from Severn that meet in homes throughout the week. And we all talk about the sermon that we heard, the talk that we heard on Sunday, which is always a little bit weird for me, admittedly, because the small group leader in leading the discussion asked the question, what stood out to you most about Sunday's talk and why? And so I'm always waiting for somebody to say, that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard, and I'm just going to kind of like slide out of my chair and, yeah, who wrote that? I'm out of here. See you next week, guys. But anyway, he asked the question, and a lady from the small group turned to me and said something. I don't think I'll ever forget this. She said, look me dead in the eye, she said, you made Jesus look beautiful. I mean, hit me right in the heart. And I'm not going to get weird and start crying up here. I'm just saying it meant a lot to me, all right? Everybody back off. But I called my wife on the way home because it meant that much to me. I called her up and I was excited, so I told my wife that, and she started crying on the phone. And I was telling her, and I'll tell you guys the same thing. The reason that meant so much to me was because I was just trying to picture what it would be like if at the end of my life I stood before God and he looked at me and he said, hey, Ryan, when you preached, you made my son look beautiful. I don't really care about a whole lot else in life if I could just hear that from God. And so I tell that story not to puff myself up. I'm telling that story to say this. My goal today isn't to give you some kind of new insight, some never before can be yours for three easy payments kind of thing. My goal today is to do what I think this text most naturally does, which is make Jesus look beautiful. And the reason that I want to do that is because when you and I see Jesus for who he is, this is why I left the fire department to do this, by the way, because this is my conviction. When you and I see Jesus for who he is, when we see him for as beautiful as he is, we change. Just changes us from the inside out. The reason that we get so hemmed up in sin is because we don't see Jesus for as beautiful as he is. Because when we see Jesus for as beautiful as he is, we see sin for how disgusting as it is. It loses its appeal. And when you see Jesus clearly, you don't just have to run away from sin. He changes your desires. And then you start seeing yourself in light of who he is. You see yourself for how loved you are in God's family. And then you start seeing other people the way that God sees them. It just changes your whole life. It's the change that we all want. It happens by seeing Jesus more clearly. And so I want to give you four things about Jesus that make him a good shepherd. And the first one's this. The good shepherd is devoted. In verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. What Jesus is talking about there is the level of devotion that he has for his people. In Jesus' day, it wasn't uncommon for people who owned sheep to hire somebody who was not a shepherd to look after those sheep, which was a fine thing to do as long as absolutely nothing went wrong. But if a wild animal came along, if a predator came along, the moment that you incur any kind of risk in looking after those sheep, someone who's not their shepherd is going to take off and leave the sheep defenseless. What Jesus is saying here, he's speaking of his devotion and his willingness to actually lay down his life for us. There's a story in the Old Testament that I love. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. You probably heard at least something about it. It's the story of David and Goliath. And so that story is about David, the little guy, versus Goliath, the giant. and Goliath is, you know, he steps forth from the Philistine army, and he stands before the Israelite army, and all day long, you know, he's hurling insults at David and David's God and David's people and David's mom and David's everything else, and nobody from the Israelite army has the strength to stand before this guy. They're all trained soldiers, but they just stand on the sidelines, like a bunch of punks, because they know if they stand before Goliath, they're just going to die. So David, of all of these trained soldiers, David's this little kid who's not trained as a soldier. He's just a shepherd, and he stands before this giant, and he says, all right, I'll do what needs to be done here. So they try to put armor on David, and that doesn't even fit him, so he drops that. He doesn't bother with a sword and a shield. He decides to go at this enemy in a very unconventional way that nobody would have seen coming. So he picks up a sling and some stones. And sure enough, by the end of the story, he drops him. And it's an incredible story. I think it's one of the most beloved stories in the Bible, because who doesn't love, you know, seeing the underdog take it home? But the mistake that a lot of people make when we read a story like that is thinking that we're the hero of that story. Right, like a lot of people, and I've heard this before, but a lot of people will take a story like that, and what they'll pull from it is, so I can be like David, and I can slay the giants in my own life with a sling and a stone if I just have the courage and the wherewithal and, frankly, the stupidity to stand before him and try real hard, when that's just not what that story's about. During his ministry, Jesus said that everything in the Bible is about him. And what that means is that in that story, it's just laying out the red carpet for Jesus. It means in that story, we're not David bravely standing before an enemy that's stronger than us in every way. What we are is we're the nation of Israel standing on the sidelines, cowering before an enemy that we don't have an answer for. We don't have any strength for. We certainly don't have any hope against. Because like the Israelites, you and I do have an enemy that we are completely powerless against. That's the enemy of sin and the enemy of death. And no matter what you and I do, no matter how many times we go through the whole 30, no matter how many abs we can get to show this side of eternity, we can't free ourselves from the power of sin, and we certainly can't save ourselves from the sting of death. It doesn't matter how hard we try or how well we fight. Into that reality, Jesus is our David. And like David, Jesus, this shepherd, not this warrior, not this politician, not this whatever people thought the Messiah would be, this shepherd stood forth and he went toe-to-toe with our enemy in a way that nobody saw coming. Not with a sword and a shield, but with a cross and some nails. And what makes Jesus the greater David is that he didn't just fight for his people, he died for us. That's what he's saying here, and that's what we see at Calvary. It's so appropriate to me that Jesus is calling us sheep here, because the other thing, of the myriad of things that sheep just don't have, they don't have a natural way to defend themselves. They don't have claws, they don't have fangs, they can't even run. So when a predator threatens sheep, the only thing they do is they huddle up, making it that much easier to kill them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that into our reality, you know, you and I, faced with the power of sin and the power of death, what Jesus has done is he's come along and he's laid his life down for us. See, any shepherd worth his salt would have fought for his sheep, but only the good shepherd was willing to die for his. And I'll tell you something, I hope you think about this, agree or disagree, I hope you think about this. At least if you believe what this book is telling you, no one has ever been more devoted to you than Jesus has. His devotion didn't cost him something, it cost him everything. And the reason that we boogie down like a bunch of nut jobs every 7 days in this church, or the reason that we should if we don't, is because our shepherd was devoted to us. So no matter what happens in life, we have reason to rejoice. Amen? He's a good shepherd. The second reason he's a good shepherd is my second point today. It's because the good shepherd is connected. Jesus chases this idea in verse 14, and he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And what Jesus is talking about there is the depth of relationship that Jesus has with each and every one of his people. And he says, just in case you missed that, just think about this for a second. Jesus just said that he knew every one of us the way that he and God the Father know each other. The reason that, as I was thinking about that this week, the reason I really think that's worth camping out on is, imagine the depth of the relationship that Jesus and God the Father have. Theirs is a relationship that didn't have a beginning and won't have an end. They operate outside the bonds of time. That's a depth there that, you know, the mind fails to even think about it. And Jesus is saying, he knows you and I that well, and he still chose to die for us. Meaning he knows the mistakes that we would make. He knows the failures we'd be capable of. He knows the things we'd say. He knows the baggage that we would carry around. He knows all of it and still chose to lay his life down. You're never going to surprise Jesus with anything. And I'll just let you into my relationship with God, and you know, maybe if you think like me, you can kind of understand where I'm coming from here. It's easy for me to say that Jesus died for people. Easy for me to say. I can preach that all day long. What's so much harder for me to wrap my mind around is that Jesus died for me. And what I'm saying here, because what the Word of God is saying here, is that Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his sheep, he laid it down for you. When he was at Calvary, he had you on his mind. And in this flock that he's creating, you're not a statistic. You're not a nameless face in the crowd. You're not a number. He knows who you are. A couple of years back, I went to this conference in Kentucky called Together for the Gospel. And a lot of big-name preachers and pastors were there. But the most famous guy, by a fairly wide margin, was a guy named John Piper. And, you know, for those of you that didn't hear, Billy Graham died this week. And I think you could probably draw a bit of a parallel between John Piper and Billy Graham as far as the influence that they're going to have well after their lives. John Piper's still alive, but he's written, you know, tons of books, and he's influenced so many Christian leaders. He's just got a very far-ranging scope of influence. Anyway, I got to meet him at that conference. When we got together for the main stage sessions, we were in, I think it's called the KFC, I actually think it's called the KFC Yum Center, which is the dumbest name I've ever heard. But we hold up in there for the main stage sessions, and there was about 8,000 of us. And then they had these little breakout groups. And nobody really went to the breakout groups because they were led by people you never heard of, but I decided to go to one. So I went to a breakout group, and there were about 150 people in mine, and lo and behold, John Piper showed up to introduce the guy that was speaking. And so I went full fanboy on him, and I stood in line with a bunch of other budding seminarians, and we stood in line to meet this guy, and so I got up in line next to him, and surprised me, he's a really little guy. And when I say that, like, I recognize I'm 5'8 with boots on, I get that, but even to me, he's like up to my shoulder, and looked like he was about 100 pounds soaking wet, you know, so I kind of just wanted to, like, pick John Piper up and walk around with him, but I'd have got locked up, so I didn't do that. So I stood in line, and I got up to him, and I gave the guy behind me my phone, and I shook his hand. You know, you got to figure out what pose you're going to do, and I opted for the handshake. And so I can't remember what I said to him. It's probably something weird that scarred him for life. But anyway, I took the picture. I texted it to everybody I could think of that would care about that, and then a whole bunch of people that didn't care at all. And then I put it on my Instagram, and then I tweeted it. And yeah, I'm starting to sound like a stalker. I get it. Disregard. The point that I'm trying to make is the whole experience meant a lot to me. But I was trying to think about this, and it's hard for me not to giggle when I even walk through this scenario. Imagine if I had walked into that room and I saw John Piper across the way and he saw me and our eyes lock across the room. It's getting weird. But no, imagine if he saw me and he has this line of fanboys and he just stiff arms him and he says, "Hold up, that's Ryan Cox, I know him." And then he runs over to me and says, "Ryan, I follow you, and I love all the sweaters that your wife buys for you. I try to buy cool sweaters too." And you know, he's like taking selfies with me and uploads them to like his Instagram, which I promise you he doesn't know what Instagram is. But you understand the point that I'm trying to make. You got to understand, this guy, I checked this week, he's got north of 972,000 followers on Twitter. I have like 9. My wife doesn't even follow me on Twitter, okay? Pray for her sanctification if you think about it. It would be the craziest thing in the world if a guy as famous as him knew a guy as insignificant as me. Had I walked into that room and he recognized me, I'd still be smiling from the encounter. I would have soared through the rest of that conference. But what we're reading here is that Jesus knows you and he knows me. And that fact alone should have us soaring through life. Because what the Word of God says is at the end of this life, sooner or later, I have no idea what this is going to look like, but it says that sooner or later, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, there's going to come a day when everybody recognizes Jesus. He's going to have a few more than 972,000 followers on social media. And on that day, what we're promised is that he's going to recognize us. The hope that we hold on to as God's people is that through a relationship with Jesus, if you've made the personal decision to put your trust in him, then when we stand before God at the end of our life, Jesus is going to be there to welcome us home by name, and he's going to point at you and he's going to say, I know that one. That one belongs to me. You imagine that. We're talking about a good shepherd, church. The third reason Jesus is a good shepherd is because, thank God, the good shepherd is relentless. In verse 16, Jesus said, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. What Jesus has talked about so far is really what he does for people inside his fold. Here he's talking about those that are outside of his fold. And here what you're seeing is Jesus' heart for missions, for evangelism, for reaching the outcast and the marginalized and the outsider and those that don't feel like they belong. Let me give you a crash course real quick. All through the Old Testament, what the Old Testament really is it's God, it's the story of God revealing himself to one, really just one nation, the nation of Israel. And his relationship was primarily only with them. I mean, there were a few exceptions, but it was primarily God and Israel. But God's desire has always been that his salvation would spill over from that nation to all the nations. Because if you go all the way back to Genesis 12, where God meets with Abraham, who was really the founder, the patriarch of the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation, God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to need you to follow me. I'm going to need you to go where I tell you to go. But here's what I'm going to do if you do that. God said that he would bless Abraham, but he also said that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was always God's heart. And you see God beginning to expand on that promise and make good on that promise in the New Testament book we call Acts, which is the story of the church. Because in the story of the early church, what happened is the gospel starts getting beyond Israel, getting beyond the Jewish nation, and it starts breaking down cultural barriers and racial barriers and economic barriers, because it's always been God's heart that the gospel would go to every nation, tribe, and tongue so that people would hear what Jesus has done for them, and in hearing that they would put their trust in Jesus and be saved. He's always been on mission, which, as a side note, this is why Christians should always be on mission. We should always be thinking about those that are still out there, because we'd still be out there if it wasn't for him. And so in Ezekiel 34, you see God explicitly outlining this. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me being Ezekiel. He said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So this is way back in the Old Testament. He said, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you don't tend the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. They were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. If you just read the Old Testament and you didn't have the story of Jesus or anything in the New Testament, what the Old Testament leaves us off with is that people really need a shepherd. Unlike any human shepherd has ever been, to come and find us and rescue us and bring us back home to God, because we can't make it on our own. And so here's what God promised in verse 11 of that chapter. It says, for this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he's among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Now, when you understand that, and then you look at what Jesus is saying in this text we're reading today, you know, that was given, you know, a couple thousand years later, what Jesus is saying here is that he's the fulfillment of God's promise. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's saying he's God who has come down here to seek and to save lost people. And let me tell you, if Jesus didn't do what only Jesus could do, all we would have is lost people. If God had given me 1,000 lifetimes to just get tired of the life that I was living and come on back home to him, I'd still be out there 1,000 lifetimes later. The only reason that I have a relationship with Jesus today is because he came after me. If you're here today and you've given your life to Jesus, the only reason that you're here instead of out there is because he came after you. So far in this series, we've only been in it for 2 weeks, but so far in this series, at least 4 people have given their lives to the Lord as a result of just hearing who Jesus is. Yeah, you can clap for that. 4 people have come on home to God. And the reason that they did that isn't just because they made the personal decision. It's because Jesus was seeking after them. And I say all that to say this, I don't think God's done yet. I wouldn't have left the fire department to do this if I thought he was done. He's not done. And I believe that there are people in this building right now that are wandering, that Jesus is seeking right now. And maybe just the fact that you're in this building right now is evidence that I'm right, because you had better things to do this morning than sit here and listen to a 30-year-old with a admittedly pretty nice sweater on yell at you about Jesus. Seriously, I mean, maybe you got invited here, you got manipulated into being here, you got threatened here, which I don't advocate. Point is, you're here. You're here. God has, you know, seen fit that of all the decisions you could have made, you've been brought to this moment right here, hearing about Jesus. Maybe today's the day you stop wandering. Maybe today's the day you put your trust in the Good Shepherd. And I'll tell you why with my fourth and final point. It's because the Good Shepherd can be trusted. Here's how Jesus ends this in 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. You hear that? It's good news, church. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Listen, there's only one reason you should give your life to Jesus, and that's because you can trust him with it. I mean, that's what it boils down to. And that sounds like such an incredible thing. Like, what do you mean, give my life to somebody? It goes against every instinct we have, because we only have one life. But that's exactly why Jesus calls us to give it to him, because we only have one life, and our life's too valuable to be left in our hands. I want to finish this teaching out just by reading Psalm 23. This psalm was written by a shepherd who knew how much he needed a shepherd to care for him. In Psalm 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. The man that wrote that psalm lived an incredibly difficult life, experienced a great deal of pain, both for decisions that he made and decisions that those around him made, but he made it through everything that God walked him through because he knew that the Good Shepherd was caring for him, and he knew that the Good Shepherd was better at caring for him than he was at caring for himself. And so if you're here today this morning, I love encouraging people in the house of God. If you are here this morning and you've given your life to Jesus, what I want you to do this week is right now, take whatever you're worried about, whatever you're anxious about, whatever you're fearful over, whatever situation you're faced with that you know you have no answer for, I want you to take that and I want you to hold it up against Psalm 23 and read Psalm 23 every day this week. And when you go through those words, remember that the Good Shepherd who cares for you infinitely more than you care for yourself is shepherding you. And the Good Shepherd who is leading you with infinitely more wisdom than you'll ever have is shepherding you. And remember that this good shepherd that knows you infinitely more than you'll ever know yourself, knows what you need, knows what is best for you. He's guiding you step by step. And this good shepherd promised that in him he would give us, if we would just give our life to him, he would give us eternal life. That means that every trial you're walking through, every pain you have, all the baggage you're wrestling with, every burden you carry around has an expiration date, but you do not. There will come a day when you let it go, never to pick it back up again. Our lives are safe in the hands of the Good Shepherd because in his hands our lives never end. And if you're here today and there is any doubt in your mind that you've given your life to this Good Shepherd, if you're here today and there is any doubt about what God would say to you if you stood before him, if today was your last day, I want to give you right now an opportunity to respond to this message by giving your life to the Good Shepherd who gave his life for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to call all the elders up to the front. You guys can start moving now. We're going to play one more song. And maybe there are people here this morning that are right where the people were that Jesus gave this passage to originally, where you know you've been wandering and you know you need a shepherd to care for you, to lead you, to guide you, to provide for you. And I'm telling you, you can give your life to Jesus today. It doesn't matter what's brought you to this moment. It just matters that you're here and you're willing to give him the reins of your life. He is devoted to you. He knows you. He is relentless in his pursuit of you, and he can be trusted with your life in his hands. I hope you don't walk out of here without giving your life to him. Father God, thank you so much for the good shepherd that came down here to seek and save lost people. Thank you so much that Jesus was willing to span the distance from heaven to earth to come and get us. Thank you so much that nothing needs to stop us from coming to you because nothing stopped you from coming to us. God, if there is a single person in your house this morning that doesn't have the peace of knowing that their life is in the hands of the Good Shepherd, if there's a single person here this morning that isn't absolutely positive that they've made the decision to give their life to you, God, please give them the strength, please give them the courage during this final song to come on up, pray with one of these elders and get right with you so that they can walk out here knowing that in you every sin is forgiven, eternal life is theirs, and the greatest days of their life are ahead of them and will not end. We love you, Father. We can't wait to meet you face to face in your holy name. Amen.